here we have a very powerful passage in Isaiah. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is about his conquest over his enemies. It is about his comforting his people, but it is also about those who would claim to be his people and who are not, and who are blind, and who observe idols. So if you like, here is a mixed passage. It's almost like the confusion of a battle. All sorts of things going on. And it begins, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." Well, you can't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ literally roaring, though he did cry with strong tears. But we do read in Psalm 78, verse 65, that then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the New Testament, is one that goes forth conquering and to conquer. And sometimes the picture of his conquering, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ going forth conquering and to conquer, it is a picture of conquering sin and conquering the nation, for the nations and the peoples for Christ. But also, it is a picture of the Lord's final victory. Let me read you a little bit from Revelation 19. I'm going to read from verse 11. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So when you see this picture of the Lord Jesus as foretold in the Old Testament, it is a double picture, a picture of the conquest of sin, the conquest of men's hearts and turning them to the gospel, but also a picture of the ultimate triumph of the Saviour over the whole of unbelieving mankind. "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, and he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war." Well, the Lord Jesus said that a man will be set against his sons and his daughters, against their mother and so on. He does put division within families. He puts division between nations. We're told, of course, that religion is the cause of all the evils in the world, because there wouldn't be fights in Northern Ireland and there wouldn't be fights in Iran if there wasn't for religion. Well, you can be quite sure there would be. But here we see that he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He makes people take sides, and they'll have to come out in their true colours. He shall cry, he shall roar. Perhaps here's a picture, you may have seen it on telly, I don't know, I suppose we've never fought in those sort of battles, but the old Romans, when they used to go, they would roar, they would absolutely shout, every man would clamour, and the whole idea would be to put fear in their enemies. I think the bagpipes did the same on Dunkirk Beach. But that was the idea, and that's the picture here. The Lord with his people. He shall roar, and he shall prevail against his enemies. The victory of the Lord, the shout of the Lord. gospel, when the gospel is being proclaimed in mighty power, people do recognise that God is still on his throne. But the picture is most truly fulfilled at the end, when the Lord shall go forth and judge all the nations and shall destroy that generation that is alive at the time, and also the one that is to come, the ones that have been beforehand. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still, and I have refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. The times of ignorance, we're told in Acts 17, God winked at. And there are these pictures in the Bible of the Lord holding his peace, of the Lord not bringing judgment. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, because the minute you sinned, I didn't visit you for your sin. And then the picture is, of course, that we ripen in sin and bring forth judgment upon ourselves. And the fact that God has held his peace for a long time, the fact that God has allowed the Gentiles to go for so long without his judgment, that he suffered them in their cultures and in their idol worship, was that they might show truly what their colours are. I have been still and refrained myself. It's a picture of the Lord just waiting for the crucial moment. Now I will cry like a travailing woman, a sudden shriek, a sudden shout, something that catches everybody by surprise. And he will destroy and devour at once. All those who have sinned, all those who have worshipped idols, all those who have turned against him, their time will come. Well, there are a number of scriptures in the Old Testament that take us through that theme. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herds, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. First of all, the picture, and then the meaning of the picture. It's the Lord speaking. He will make waste mountains. They will become desolate, and hills. No trees, no growth, no greenery, no animals. They'll become abandoned, and they'll become dry. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, all their grass, all their bush, and everything that grows. And I will make the rivers islands. This has puzzled every commentator. I can't find a satisfactory explanation of this particular thing, to make rivers islands. But what seems to be the picture without any doubt, and I will dry up the pools, is of everything being laid waste. There's no question what it's about. And I suppose the prevailing thought, and it seems quite attractive, is that as the vast rivers dry up, so lands that have been hidden under the waters suddenly appear. So you've got islands. The drying up, the making of everything arid, has revealed what lay under the waters. That seems to be the best explanation of the picture. But it's clearly, this verse describes the desolation. Now, the picture is, of course, of the desolation of those who do not have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moral waste. The blackness and darkness of ignorance. The lack of wisdom. Because men will not seek God, whether it be in politicians or otherwise. And there you have it. Mountains are pictures of the establishment. Those who have high office. those who rule, those who govern. Hills, well, sort of lesser people who govern, if you like. Magistrates, local administrators, police, whatever you care to think. But mountains, you see, stand for those who are the figures, who are the pillars of society and of the land. And the hills are those whose pillars are relatively small, but nevertheless, they do have authority within the land. But the Lord will make them wet. They will not believe in him. We see it in our land. They will not believe in God. They make stupid decisions, foolish decisions. They bring upon themselves other things, and then they try to put it right. You can see the picture, can't you? If the government teaches that we must have evolution, then of course it follows, doesn't it, that it can't have law and order. The two things are mutually incompatible. You can see how it is. Evolution, the preaches that mankind is meaningless, that we were that we thousands of millions of years later we evolved, but we have no significance, whatever. Obviously, man can do what it's like. It's the survival of the fittest. The strong can put the weak to death. The strong can bleed the weak. The strong can do whatever they like. But if you believe in creation, that the world was made for man, and that man is made in the image of God, and that all the things were created for God and for man, then you have a very different picture. And the laws of the Creator are to be obeyed. And in that sense, you see, when the sense of governments and mountains are taken away, they will not believe in God, they will worship idols, whatever they will do, the picture here, you see, they'll have their wisdom taken away, they'll rule in darkness, and in trying to put one thing right, they'll bring down upon their heads a whole lot of other things. And so this is a picture of what will happen to a society that will not acknowledge God, and who will not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, who will not obey the scriptural instructions. I will make waste mountains and hills. Suppose we're used to seeing established people or dignitaries. It's a terrible thing when you see some of these leading men like Jonathan Aitken and others going to prison. People you thought that were pillars of society. What would it be like on the judgment day when some of the apparently most distinguished and most famous figures have to cower beneath an angry God because they did not know him or acknowledge him or seek his way for the guidance of people? This is the picture that is opened up here by this verse. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. Well, the picture is, of course, of the grass on the hills. But you see, if the leaders bring destruction upon the nation, as Hitler did upon Germany and as others have done down the years, then the people, the common people, suffer terribly. First World War. How many thousands of ordinary men and women on both sides just perished? The men in particular. The boys. Dry up all the herbs, all the flower of manhood of a whole generation dies. And I will make the rivers islands. And here's this great suggestion that the power of, that should, where there should have been the power of the Spirit flowing through a nation, animating it, leading it to the Lord, leading it to seek forgiveness of sins, and all the things that are good and holy and true and right will be flowing like a mighty river through the nation. Instead of that, all you got was perhaps the isolated believer here and there. And I will dry up the pools, the last bits to go, so to speak. Even those places that try to hold out with a vestige of morality, and that try to hold out in the old ways, they will be dried up too. And then, here is another picture. But in those circumstances, I will bring the blind by a way that they do not. So that there is an elect. There is an undeserved or undeserving remnant among the people. Those who were blind, and yet the Lord opens their eyes. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. Right, we can empathise with this. We may indeed say that we are the fulfilment of this. We live in a society that is certainly not a majority of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the time when we were converted. And we were as blind as any. And when the Lord Jesus saved us, he opened up to us a new way that we had no inkling of before. Instruction of the scriptures. The exercises of the soul and of the heart in godliness. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. We knew nothing about such things. The ungodly now, you may yet be saved. They don't know about these things either. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Well, the picture, of course, is that if you're blind, you don't know them, you never see them, and then your eyes are open and you suddenly see the places that you only knew by feel, by touch, by hearing perhaps. But I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will lead them in the experiences of the forgiveness and love and mercy and favour that they never knew before. I will make darkness light before them. So they were caught up in spiritism. And suddenly they see that these things are the evil one, and they see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and all those things, they're banished away, they're put away, they have no further interest in them. That's only one example. I will make crooked things straight. If there were things in their lives that were dishonest, dishonourable, cheating, whatever. But I will change them, and they will know another way, and the way that is good and right and pure and true. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Here is sovereign grace. We deserve to perish. We deserve to live on in our darkness. We deserve to stay in our blindness. But the mercy of the Lord Jesus to the elect is that he will, of his initiative, he will not forsake them when they're in their darkness and in their blood, but he will do these wonderful things for them. And then the picture changes again. And it changes to those who are idol worshippers. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our God. I suppose the most apt verse of all is in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 35. It's the whole, all that you remember, the whole scene in which while Moses was on the mountain receiving the commandments, the people rose up to play and were naked and were dancing and were all these terrible, terrible things. And in Exodus 32, verse 35, we read, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Aaron, the people, had all plagued alike. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Absolute blindness to say such a thing. That they should take off their necklaces, that they should take off their gold earrings and cast them into the fire and melt them down and make a shape out of them, and then say, these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Can you imagine? Things like that. To be able to say, these be our gods. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. At the judgment day, with what shame shall they be who worship idols? Very often the modern idols that people worship as they were then, the idols of Baal, they're ghastly, they're hideous, they're part man, they're part beast, they're the creation of man's lowest instincts in order that he might exercise his basic powers of instinct. Mm-hmm. They should be turned back, and they should be greatly ashamed that trust in these images, and that say to molten images, ye are our gods, hear ye death. Now, the Father is now addressing the ancient people of Israel. I think the picture is most perfectly expressed if we understand that he's addressing the elect from the nation, because it was an elect nation, but not all saved. But if it was, he's addressing the elect nation before those who came to belief believed. See, here you've got the picture of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have the picture of the servant in Old Testament times, the Old Testament believers, and the servant in New Testament times, even ourselves, the church. But now you've got this passage that says, who is as blind as my servant? We can't be Christ, can we? So it has to be his people. But is it the nominal church, or is it safer expounding to say that the people being talked about are the true believers before they believed? The elect before they were saved. It seems to make as much sense as any. So here we picture, if you like, some of the elect among the Old Testament nation, but they're idol worshippers. And the cry is to come out of it. Hear, ye deaf. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. The cry to be delivered from worshipping idols. The cry to come out from among those who do any manner of the evil things that are in the world. The example is of idolatry, but it will apply to anything. Who is blind but my servant? Well, we were caught up with in all manner of things. We've come to know the Lord, we are his servants, and we see things, and we look back now, and we were blind. We didn't understand. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf, as my messenger that I sent? He sent the nation of Israel to do his work. He's created us to do his work, and we spent much of our time not doing that work. Who is blind as he that is perfect? You can take this one of two ways, really. Who is blind as one that is now perfect, in the sense of being saved? Or if you like, who is as blind as the self-righteous person before he believes? Who is blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he hearest not. Now in Mark 4, the Lord Jesus certainly applies this teaching to those who are going to remain in unbelief. But do you remember he's talking about parables? And this is, I think, quite a certain reference to this passage. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples about parables, do you remember? Mark 4, verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. But I think in the Isaiah passage, this is the situation of those who are going to believe. They are the servant who is blind and not yet believing. But it is suggestive of all sorts of situations. It is suggestive of the fact that the unbeliever can sit under the gospel for weeks and years and still not see it, whose eyes, the veil has not been taken from their eyes. And they hear. There's no question but that on the judgment day, they couldn't say they didn't hear the gospel, but their eyes were open that they should not see. All these things are suggested. But here in Isaiah, it seems to be that it's the Lord's servant who's been so blind, the ones who shall come to be saved, but they had this time when they saw but they didn't see, and they heard but they didn't hear. And then we read, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. The law is given as a school teacher to bring us to Christ. And the Lord, therefore, is well pleased for his righteousness, for his purity, with the demands of the law of perfection. He will magnify the law, and he will make it honorable. You can't dispense with the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and others of his laws. He's well pleased with it, and he will have it kept. But we can't keep it. But Christ keeps it. Christ magnifies the law. Christ makes it honourable. And then this picture. It could be a picture just of the world caught up in unbelief, and the Jewish nation caught up in unbelief. But maybe it's a picture still of the elect before they're saved. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. Robbed and spoiled. A generation that should have raised up to be brought up to read the Bible and to go to church and to pray and to hear the gospel stories as children and know these things, they're robbed of it. They're not encouraged to hear these things. The government doesn't encourage it. The schools don't encourage it. The parents don't encourage it. They're robbed and spoiled. It's been going on for two or three generations. The parent generation were robbed as children and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes. Picture of a pit and a bear going down into the pit. It doesn't see that it's a trap, and it falls down to it. And the whole nation is trapped. And among them believers who shall be, the elect who shall believe, but trapped in these holes. The holes of vice and of degradation and immorality and godlessness and atheism and all the other things that trap a person and will not allow a person to escape and live a good and true and pure and righteous life unto the Lord. They're hid in prison houses. How hard is the prison of drugs? It can't be escaped, and the prison of alcohol. They're hid in prison houses. They're trapped. And they are for a prey. Anyone can rob them. Anyone can steal them. Anyone can take advantage of them and their condition. There's none to deliver unless the Lord does. They're a spoil. And none says, restore. And it does seem to be a picture of the elect before they're saved, because this question, who among you will give ear to this? Is there not one living in immorality and drunkenness and drugs and trapped by all these things? Is there not one who will give ear and see what's going on and happening to them and desire to be saved and desire not to carry on in this dreadful situation? Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Wonderful expression. Is there anybody in this sort of degradation being described here, the electron, who hears the word of the Lord and understands also that the saving health, the safety of future generations lies on him and her and another here and another there, crying out for the mercy of the Lord and being delivered out of this situation, that the gospel may yet flourish in the land. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who will save the nation? Well, you can't save the nation, but you see this wonderful preaching is suggesting that the very word, the very thought will give life to someone lost in sin, to rise out of it and secure a purpose in the plan of God that makes life worth living. To preach that glorious gospel of Christ by which they themselves are being delivered. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? And here would seem to be some of the reasoning that a person lying in degradation and immorality and godlessness and false religion and deceit and whatever might, under the inspiration of the Spirit, begin to exercise his mind with. Why am I like this? How is it that I'm in this condition? How is it that the whole nation is full of all these dark and immoral and cruel and wicked things? Is there not a God? Is there not a Bible? Is there not a Saviour? But surely it's God who has brought us into this state because we've sinned against him. And then the individual who is going to be saved and who's thinking of these things acknowledges, yes, I would not walk in God's ways. I would not love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and might. I have made offense. For I haven't observed the Lord's day. Or I haven't loved my parents. So, who gave Jacob for a spoil? Who gave Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he has poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. But this is what will come to pass before the end of the world. And if there is not a turning, it's what is going to come to pass here. We live and we pray and we hope that the Lord will pour out his Holy Spirit upon the preaching of the gospel. That men and women will go through this experience and ask them why they're in such a state and in such a degradation. But they can only do it if the Lord opens their eyes. But if they don't, he pours upon the remnant, the remaining folks, the unbelievers in the nation, the world, the fury of his anger. And the strength of battle. He will win. And he shall set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart. We say that somebody who has burned his fingers is not likely to do it again. Here is a picture of someone so callous, so lost in the depravity of sin, yet though the Lord has set him on fire with an evil, with a fire of sin in his heart that he cannot contain, and yet it's burning him and eating him up, he doesn't know that this is not right. That he lays it not to heart. That is the ultimate being forsaken. The ultimate being given up to one's own lusts. Psalm 82 says. So you see that there is this mixed picture of the Saviour and his love for the elect, of his people being blind, and especially before they're saved, of the idolaters and all other sinners in the land who turned against God, and how the Saviour will have ultimate judgment upon them, yet there shall be some saved. You can see the operation of mercy in the midst of all this terrible scene. But it's an uncomfortable picture. You come across with a feeling of discomfort. But the Lord will triumph, and the Lord's people in him will triumph. And of course this will be the picture that is strengthened. All these pictures keep coming again and again between now and chapter 66. They are all repeated. They are all strengthened and firmed up. And we shall turn to all these things again before long.